Well, good morning again to each of you. Thanks for being here today. We continue to look at our series here, The Making of the Church, turning to Acts chapter 10 this morning. I give this message a title like I do every week. And last week we looked at the Apostle Paul, or the man who would become the Apostle Paul. The person Saul, whose eyes were blinded, and week we look at Peter, who's needing new vision. So it's interesting to me that in Acts 9 you see Paul in the need of his blindness, seeing the light, seeing Christ, and in Acts 10 you see that Peter needs to look at what Jesus is doing, what Christ has done, what the Holy Spirit is about to do in a whole new way. He's going to see that really this is the truth, that the gospel is for all people. I think it's fair to say that we probably struggle with this reality as much as Peter does. We have eyes that see and ears that hear, and we look and make judgments and discern things, and yet we don't know what God is doing. We don't know what Christ is doing. We don't know what His Holy Spirit is up to unless we literally come alongside what He's doing. So, in this time, I want to take a minute to pray, like I usually do as we start. And I want to ask the Lord to come along side us in this prayer so that we can come alongside Him. Let's bow together and just ask for the Lord's blessing. Father God, as we come alongside what You have said and what You are doing and how You are drawing all people to Yourself, redeeming those who come, showing those who come trueness and light and salvation, with those who come eager to have faith and to understand You, You have a place. Jesus tells us to keep asking and seeking and knocking, and the door will be open to us. And so, Lord, this isn't an easy battle. This is not a quick battle. This is a lifelong battle. And as we continue to fight for what is good and right and even for our own life, in You, may You teach us the ways we are to go and teach us that we should come alongside where You already are. Bless us now for opening Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. We say amen together. Amen. I want to quickly just read some of this for you. It's a long text, and so we don't have time for all of it, all of 48 verses. So I don't want to take time to read all this, but I do want to highlight some things here that I see. I'll give you some references there. Acts 9 is a reference. John chapter 3 is a reference, among a couple others. We'll turn to John 3. I don't know if we'll get to the rest of it, but we'll take some time to look at this. Here is the story of Peter thinking he is pure and holy and just and upright. Here's the story of Peter thinking he is doing everything he can and Christ is working with him through the Holy Spirit. Of course, we see that in the latter portion of Acts chapter 9, great healings are coming from Peter's work. A lot of validation is happening with Peter's work, and men are being healed and women are being raised back to life. And then you meet this story where Cornelius, an unknown centurion, is off in the distance and he is being remembered here. And the Holy Spirit is honoring his alms and his gifts and his prayers. So here's the story. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. That's quite a guy. A soldier's soldier, he was. A man's man. A leader of men. A leader of 100 men, one of a few in the Roman army. And it says here in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, imagine this, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." They've come up before God to be remembered. A Amazing. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now Peter is, at this very moment, at Simon the tanner's house, and he is not eating, and he is tired. I think all of us can relate to that. He's been busy. He's been busy in the ministry, and he's needing food, and he's needing rest. It says, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop at about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "No, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Peter's stuck to this, apparently. And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed, he's in turmoil. What does this mean? He's thinking as to what the vision that he had seen might mean. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry of Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go. Go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man," that's how his men describe him, "Cornelius, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. And the next day, so it's 2 days later now, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him, and on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives, his friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send, therefore, to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea, so I send for you at once. And you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here to in the presence of God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord," seemingly to say. They're waiting on the Apostle Peter to give them direction. And Peter, in his vision, now knows what he's supposed to say. I want to mention this because we can go on with the story very easily, very quickly, and kind of overlook the reality here, but I think often we don't have eyes to see because we don't come alongside what Christ is doing. We're not expecting to have to say anything. So here's the truth. Our eyes have to lead us to seeing, and our mouth has to lead us to saying. God has given us the truth. We need to speak to it and be ready for it. We're told to always be prepared to give an answer for the faith that we profess. And Peter is being moved by the Spirit, and this gospel is being moved by the Holy Spirit, coming to all men, coming to all people. And this is going to blow Peter's mind. And so you have this little place here in Scripture, verse 34 says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Every one has received an invitation.'" Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, who you've done what with, where you're going, who your parents were, your socioeconomic status, your wealth, your investments. Doesn't even really matter about your pride or your sin. If God wants you, clearly he will snag you. Clearly he will stop you in your tracks and get what he wants. This is an amazing story because we see that God hears our prayers. We witness this man who is not a Jew. He's a Gentile. But he's God-fearing, and he's praying, and he's generous, and he's remembered by God. It's strange because these things have come up before God to be remembered. That's what the Bible says. Your alms have come up before the Lord as a memorial to be remembered. They have ascended as a memorial before God. Your prayers and your alms. The things you've been giving to God, the things you've been praying for, have come up before the Lord and you will be remembered. What a powerful, interesting verse. And how is he remembered? Forever in Scripture, the Holy Spirit comes to the Gentiles through this story. Peter is there to speak to it and to witness it, and he realizes his eyes are opened, Peter's eyes are opened, that the gospel is for everyone. First thing you should know, the gospel is for everyone. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John 3, famous chapter in Scripture. We meet a man who is a rabbi like Jesus. We meet a man who questions Jesus at night. He's afraid, and so he comes to Jesus at night. He's a Pharisee named Nicodemus. It says he's a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi," John 3, verse 2, "Rabbi," meaning teacher, "we know that you are a teacher come from God." We know that you are from God. We know that God has appointed you. "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus acknowledges he's a teacher. He's a good teacher. He's a rabbi who's come from God. He's God appointed. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Seems like this is how God moves. Nicodemus says to him, "How can this be?" Jesus says, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, you do not believe. How can I teach you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus is literally saying, "I am the Messiah. I am going to die for your sins. How is it that you don't understand this? You teach Israel. Moreover, you teach them about God who is spirit. Moreover, the spirit discerns spirit, right? Flesh discerns flesh. And so everyone who is born again must be born of the water and the spirit. And that's exactly what you're going to see consistently shown in Acts chapter 10. We see that little verse there that the Holy Spirit moves like the wind. Who can say where he's coming from? Who can say where he's going to? We can only see the leaves move in the wind, right? We can only see where God is and where he's been and where he's been moving. First thing I want you to know here is that God does what he wants to do, and his mission is for all people to believe. He sends Jesus Christ as that final prophet to teach and preach the people, teach and preach to the people. And so you see this activity with, first of all, the apostles, and then you see the Acts of the Apostles kind of unfold. You get to the place where Peter is kind of the leader of the apostles, teaching and preaching, and people are following his teaching and preaching. And you come to a place in Acts chapter 9 where this man Saul is changed to a man who sees the Lord accurately. And then Peter is our focus, taking the gospel message to, strangely enough, Gentile camps. And eventually, Peter will be the apostle to the Jews, and the apostle Paul will be the apostle to the Gentiles. But Peter is willing to open his mouth one more time and tell them the story. Acts 10, verse 36, says this: "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea." What's the story? It's the story of his crucifixion. "Beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through" what? Their repentance? Through what? How do you receive forgiveness? Through the activity of Christ? Through his name. We're saved because of the name of Jesus. We're saved because of who he was and what he does. Don't miss it, people. We're saved because of who he was and what he does. We're saved because of him. And so the story should be about him. All thanksgiving and all praise should go to him. All worship, all honor should go to him. And this is about what he is doing, not what we are doing. And that's why we even begin this 20-some week sermon series, the making of the church, because we are the church. You don't go to church. We are the church. And this is literally the making of us, as well as the undoing of us. And that's really the story. We have to become undone. We have to become broken down to nothing before we believe. And it is in our faith. It is in our faith that we are lifted up. Right? In our faith and our humility, when we trust that we are nothing and he is everything, then we can clearly see who he is And here's the key, to come alongside what he is doing, like Peter has to. Peter doesn't get it fully. He's hungry, he's tired, he's doing things for Christ, and he thinks, you know, the Jewish people are being saved, praise be to God. He has no idea this is going to move to the Gentiles. But if he was really understanding Scripture, he would know that God has said this. Joel chapter 2 is a reference for us. Turn there with me. Joel 2. The end of the Old Testament. There's a small little book called Joel. Joel 2 proclaims to us that God will pour out his Spirit on men and women. Joel 2 describes to us exactly what Acts 2 describes to us. Joel 2 shares with us this pouring out of the Spirit. Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, like Peter does. Even on male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit. So it doesn't matter if you're a slave or a free man, doesn't matter if you are a centurion or an apostle. Doesn't matter where you've come from or where you're going, doesn't matter what your last name is or your first name is, doesn't matter. He will pour out his Spirit on all people. Joel 2 verse 30 says, I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth. Blood and fire and columns of smoke, the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the great an awesome day of the Lord comes. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors there shall be those whom the Lord calls. It seems like Peter references the same portion of Scripture in Acts chapter 2. In preaching at Pentecost, of course he does. You know this to be the case. So my question is, just 8 chapters later, from Acts 2 to Acts 10, why doesn't Peter understand what God is doing? If Joel 2 says he will pour out his Spirit on all people, both men and women, slave and free, and Peter speaks of that in Acts chapter 2, references that very text. Why can't Peter see what God is doing 8 chapters later? His eyes get in the way, that's why. His perception of things betrays him. And that's why I think you have to stay really glued to Scripture. Speaking the truth. Speaking the message of Christ wherever you can. And coming alongside what God is doing with His Spirit. Last portion of our text, Acts 10, 44 and following. While Peter was still saying these things, I love this. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So Peter's, let's replay it just a minute. Peter is grabbed from his friend Simon the Tanner's house, taken to Cornelius' house. He understands what the vision is supposed to mean. He starts talking about it, and all of a sudden, God does what he does. While Peter is still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come from with Peter were amazed. Those proselytes, those Jewish people, they were amazed, right? It says. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, these vile, wretched, ungodly people. God's going to live among the Gentiles now? God's going to live among the vulgar, those people who eat swine? That's what it seems to say. God is holy enough, seemingly, to live among the wretched and willing enough to stay there. Consistent enough to clean it up. Loving enough to draw those in his kindness to him. Acts 10, verse 46. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of, there it is again, in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. In chapter 11, we see that the report goes to all the church. Peter reports it to all the church. And at Antioch, these Christians, these people are first called Christians, right? James is killed in chapter 12. Peter is rescued. And this somehow is the making of a church. There's the death of Herod in chapter 12. Barnabas and Saul are sent off. Barnabas and Saul are doing great things. Paul and Barnabas by chapter 14 are in Iconium and Lystra. Paul is stoned at Lystra. Paul and Barnabas return to Antioch in Syria. By chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council meets. What are we to do? What are we to do now? And Timothy joins Paul and Silas by chapter 16. There's this conversion of Lydia. Paul and Silas are in prison in chapter 16. The story just keeps going. The Acts of the Apostle keeps going. The story of the book of Acts keeps moving. God keeps continuing to be on the move. The apostles, the preachers, the teachers, the Timothys, the Tituses, those people who will come alongside Paul and Peter, those people who will replace those who are stoned to death or crucified, those people will be replaced, and the church will continue to grow in spite of persecution, growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. Paul will go to Corinth and Ephesus. Paul will go into Macedonia and Greece. Paul will go all throughout the then known world. Paul eventually moving to Jerusalem, chapter 21. Paul is arrested in the temple, chapter 22. Paul speaks again to the people. Paul defends himself and defends his apostolic ministry. Paul eventually speaking before the council at chapter 22 and chapter 23. There's a plot to kill Paul. And by chapter 24, Paul is defending himself before Felix Caesarea again. And Paul is kept in custody. Chapter 25, Paul appeals to Caesar. And the end of the text begins. Paul sails for Rome by chapter 27. Paul on Malta by chapter 28. Paul arrives at Rome by the end of the book of Acts. And Paul is in Rome, and that's really the end for him. In chapter 28, Acts 28, verse 25, it says this, and disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The end of the book, Paul makes one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The gospel is always on the move. And you could say it's moved west for thousands of years. North and south and east and west. It circled the globe. And now, honestly, it's coming back to a nation who once really knew the Lord. And missionaries are coming here to bring us the gospel. Imagine that. Because so many in a free land don't know. What do we do with this? As Christian people, we have to be willing to come alongside Christ and what he's doing. Come alongside the Holy Spirit and what he's doing. Not only seeing, but saying what is true. Speaking the gospel in truth. And that can be done at work. That can be done over the backyard fence or barbecue. That can be done with your neighbors. That can be done with your families at Thanksgiving. And that can create a lot of trouble. But it should be done. The gospel is on the move. Sometimes we need new eyes to see it. Peter did. And Peter is rebuked because he can't quite perceive what's happening. And so Christ steps in. And that's exactly what Christ always does. He steps in. When we're humble enough to listen, humble enough to obey, he steps in. Well, we've seen the making of the church. This will probably about end that. Okay? The question we'll get to next is, what is God doing with us? So we'll turn into next week and into December talking about our own gifts, our own mission, our own satisfaction in Christ, our own freedom there. We'll get back to where we were even a few years ago, speaking of the freedom we have in Christ. So I welcome you to come back with me and continue this journey. Thanks for being here today. Let's pray. Father God, help us to see what you are doing. Help us to know in truth that you are at work. And help us to desire to come alongside you in that. Many of us, I think, pack our schedules pretty tight. There's no freedom to speak to what you're doing. There's no time. There's no opening in the schedule. It takes time to love and help people. It takes time to speak to what you're doing. Help us to free up some time to do that. It also takes an urgency, Lord, in our hearts, in our minds, a willingness in our lifestyle, in our heart, to be available, to be prayerful enough or mindful enough. Help us to ask for godly appointments with people. Help us to pray for those, Lord. Hard to impact others if we don't have time. Father, I think at this time of the year, we probably pause better than other times where we think about things we're thankful for and share time together with family and friends. See people we haven't seen in years or days or months or weeks. So help us to be sensitive to people. Help us to listen, even with our eyes. Help us to look at them in the eyes and wait. Be patient. Ask the questions we need to ask. Saying what we need to say. Help us to slow down enough, Lord, to understand what you're doing. Understand what we should be doing in response to what you're doing. And remind us, Lord, that church isn't something we just give to or show up for on Sunday. Church isn't somewhere that we drop our kids and hope they learn something decent. We are the church. Church is not a building or a gymnasium or a room full of seats. Church is not an organized leadership spiritually. It's we are the church. We are temples of a living God. So, Lord, come and live in us. Come and clean up the place, Lord. Come as we give our lives to you. Come. Come again. And just like this story shows, may you fill us with your Holy Spirit. May you take over where we live and where we are, cleaning up the darkest, dingiest corners. May you revitalize our brain and our hearts and spirits. May you lift them high. But help us, Lord, as we respond to you, as we see what you're doing, to humble ourselves before you. As James says, you will lift us up then. So be with us now as we consider these things. We thank you for a free land. We thank you for a free day. We thank you for the freeness we have to focus on you and be thankful for all the things that you've given us. Bless us as we celebrate another time of Thanksgiving this year. Be with these men and women today here in the hearing of your word. These things we pray in your name. Amen.